If you've been here the last number of weeks, you'll know that we've been engaged in a series that we've entitled How to Worship a King. And what we've been really doing is taking a look at the proper response that you and I should have to Jesus Christ as King. We've been focusing our attention around the one worship in the one word in the title worship, and we've been trying to discover afresh what that could possibly mean. We've definitely covered that it's more than a meeting time or a service time. Worship is more than couple last songs at the end of a music set. That's how some people differentiate between what they would call praise and what they would call worship. But one of the things we're discovering is worship is much bigger than that. It's much broader than that. We've taken a look at what our role and our job description, if you will, as worshipers is. This morning, I'd like to talk to you about, as we dig a little bit deeper, I'd like to talk to you about a deeper aspect, I guess you would say, of worship. I'm calling what I want to share today with you the PDA of worship. Does anybody in here know what PDA stands for? Wow. Yeah, I just found that out this week. PDA, public display of affection. Public display of affection. Obviously, some of you just found out about it now, right? No, I was working on some things, and Josh came into my office, Thursday, and said, what are you speaking on this week? And I said, well, I'm talking about, worship and how it is that we can demonstrate that. And he said, oh, PDA. I'm like, what? He said, public display of affection. I thought, wow, I'm in the loop now. So someone has defined, one of the ways to define worship is love demonstrated or love expressed. And I don't know if you know this or not, there's only one place in all of the New Testament, I guess I could say in all of the Bible, but even if we narrowed it down, there's only one place in all of the Gospels that says that somebody demonstrated love to Jesus. Now think about that for a minute. He lived 33 years on planet Earth, and during that time of publicness, anyways, only one time does the Bible say there's multiple people that are recognized for their faith. But there's only one time in all of his public ministry that Jesus publicly points out that someone demonstrated or expressed love to him. When I think about that, it kind of wows me. The most used word for worship in the New Testament is the word proskuneo. And it means to bend or bow, to kneel, prostrate oneself. Actually, I practiced that all week long and I said, I won't get that wrong, and I still got it wrong, right? My wife, Lissa, aside, I don't have this in my notes, right? But my wife brought home some pumpkin seeds from the store here a few weeks ago. And she said, I read that they're good for your prostate. So why don't you start eating some? I said, okay. So I started eating these pumpkin seeds. And my mom said, my mom and dad, they live with us. And my mom said, what are those? I said, they're pumpkin seeds. And she said, oh. I said, yeah, Jody told me they're good for my prostate. And then I said to my mom, would you like some?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. So anyways, there's this word, proskuneo, that's used over 60 times in the New Testament as the word for worship. And it means, again, to bend, to bow, to kneel, to prostrate oneself, or to kiss. Now, one of the things you should notice about the definition, this word used for worship, is that all of them are physically displayed. I mean, look at the definition. All of them, there is some demonstration. In fact, you can demonstrate each one of these, right? I can bend. In a lot of cultures, that is a familiar greeting when you come in contact with people. There is the bending. There is the bowing or the kneeling down. There is the prostrating of someone, which literally means to lay flat on your face on the floor, or there's the idea of kiss. Now, my wife's not here this morning, so get out of here. Never, never. That'll not happen, I can promise you that. For those of you who don't know, that's my daughter and son-in-law over there. So anyways, my point being is that when this word worship is used, it's used in a way where publicly people are demonstrating or expressing their worship of another person. Now, some of you may ask, why is it that physical expression is important when it comes to worship? Let me ask you this question. How important is it for a father to give his kids hugs? How important is it for a mother to kiss their children? Some people have said it's enough for a parent to just say, you know I love you because I provide for you. Or let me ask it in another way. What woman, now hold on, just hang on there. What woman would marry a man who did not demonstrate some tangible way of loving her? A man who would never hold her hand or speak kindly to her. A man who would ignore her or think she is unattractive. A man who never initiates a touch, a kiss, or a cuddle. Now, there is no doubt that some marriages end up at that place. But my question isn't about that. My question is, what woman would start out by being attracted to such a man? Or if you looked at it in the opposite direction, what man would think of marrying a woman who is embarrassed to be seen with him? Who is repulsed by the thought of his touch. A woman who is cold and prudish and passionless. Again, sadly to say, some relationships end up there. But what I'm suggesting this morning is most relationships don't start out there. Listen, all true love worth receiving is love worth demonstrating or expressing. Did you just hear what I said? Like, there should be some PDA of love. Now, Jesus said it this way. He said, if you love me, you will listen to what I tell you. In other words, love finds its way, and this is the essence of worship, love finds itself getting expressed somehow. Worship always begins with the motivation of the heart. But it does not stop there. If love is the motivation, love will find a way to express itself. We have to ask ourselves this question. If love is not expressed, is it really love at all? In study after study, it has been proven that 93% of all communication is done non-verbally. We spend a lot of time focusing on that 7%, but what we need to really understand is that 93% of all communication, meaning that which we emote from us, that which we emit from us, 93% of it happens non-verbally. Of that 93%, 55% happens with our body language. How the air you give off about yourself, what you do, whether you're looking at someone, whether talking. Have you ever noticed that it's very difficult to carry on a conversation with somebody who you don't feel is a part of the conversation, like they're off someplace? Now, it's not that they're maybe even saying a few words back and forth, but you know from their body language they're really not there, right? Because we're communicating that. It's coming forth from out of us, whether we even realize it or not. Gary Chapman, some of you have probably heard his name before. Among other things, he is the author of a book called The Five Languages of Love. Now, he did not invent them. He simply discovered them. But it was brought to his attention, I believe, by God, that there are five basic languages of love. Words of affirmation, time spent with, the giving and receiving of gifts, acts of service, and physical touch. Now, what I want you to notice about that list is that only one of them requires words. All the other four, the first one requires words, right? You've got to say something. But all the other four can happen without a word being spoken. The others get physically expressed. Now, on a side note, all of us in here today relate with those ways of communicating love, right? We do, whether you realize it or not, you do. In fact, one of them is a way that you primarily receive love. And if you're here married today, one of those ways is the way your spouse perceives love. Might be helpful for you sometime to take his little test to find out what those are. But my point here this morning is that all of them, most of them, are ways of physically expressing my love to someone else. Worship is love expressed in ways that are meaningful to God. I want to look now. I don't have it on the screen for you. I hope many of you have your Bibles with you today. But if you would go with me to Luke chapter 7. The reason that I didn't put it on the screen today is because it's a lengthy passage and I'd have been forever typing it. All right? Luke chapter 7. Let me get my glasses on here to tell you what verse. Starting with verse 36. This is the only time in the Bible that it's ever said that Jesus ever pointed out that someone loved him. Beginning at verse 36, it's about 14, 15 verses here, so it'll take me a few minutes to read it. Now, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, so he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume, and as she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who was touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. Jesus answered him. Now, remember, this guy thought it to himself. Huh? Yeah. And Jesus decided to answer that thought. Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts. Now, which of them will love him more? Verse 43, Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said this to Simon, Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. But she has, you did not pour oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you before her, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. I guess I'll end right there. She loved much. She loved much. I want to make some observations from what I just read to you. This woman had a total disregard for what other people thought. You see it? She didn't care what the Pharisee thought. She didn't care. For that matter, I don't know if she cared what Jesus thought. She had a total disregard at this moment, at this place, for what others were thinking. It's clear as you read this that in order to wash someone's feet with your tears, she could have been standing, and it kind of even implies that she was standing as she was crying, the water was landing on his feet. But it's very difficult to wash someone's feet or to use your hair like a rag and dry his feet off and put perfume without bowing down. That's probably accurate. It's pretty hard to do any of these things just thinking about them. She actually had to do them. She, at one point it says here that the Pharisee didn't offer Jesus a kiss. You probably know from watching TV and looking at other cultures that it's not uncommon to kiss the cheek of a fellow man in other cultures. Where Simon, who had opened his home up and extended the invitation for Jesus to come, didn't bother to give him the normal, respectful greeting of the day. But he points out that this woman had not stopped kissing his feet from the time of her arrival. Remember, I said to you, the most used word for worship, which is never used, by the way, in this passage, but her display, her public display of affection towards Jesus was interpreted by Jesus as love, and this was her worship. She took an expensive jar of perfume. One of the other renderings of this account in one of the other gospels, there was some bickering going on about what this woman was doing, because she was taking that which was deemed as being of value and worth and pouring it out on the feet of Jesus. In fact, at one point, Jesus says in another passage, he says, what she has done to me is a beautiful thing. We are not told in this passage that this woman ever said a word. Not one word. I'm not saying she didn't, but it's not recorded for us that she said one word. But it's the only place in the Bible where Jesus pointed out that someone loved him. This woman worshiped Jesus by expressing her love for him. And what a demonstration of love it was. What a demonstration of value. What an expression of worship that she gave Jesus that day. Is it any wonder why Jesus felt loved at that moment? Is it any wonder that Jesus said, this woman, it says it in the verses I didn't read, this woman will be talked about for generations to come. The ironic thing about this is that while she was doing this total public display of affection, she was being mocked and criticized for it. The only person, it says, that Jesus ever said that expressed love to him. True worship, I get it here. True worship calls for a demonstration of love. It's really the story of the cross if you have ears and eyes to see it. The cross is the greatest act of worship ever in history. Listen to what Paul said. He said, God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, love is always looking to show itself. It's always looking to demonstrate itself. It's always looking to express itself in some way, shape, or form. Can you think of a greater demonstration of worship? I think we can all agree here this morning that the cross was a physical display. I mean, we've got the Savior of the world hanging with hardly any clothing on, bleeding and dying in front of a crowd of people. I don't know how you could get more of a public display than that. And yet, when I was thinking about this and working with this passage today, I'm like, Lord, how could it be that you were, in a way, worshiping us? And when I heard myself say that, I was talking to Scott about it, and I said, that doesn't sound right. Doesn't sound right to my spirit. And then I came across this verse. Jesus wasn't worshiping us. But one of the things he said to his disciples in John 14, 31, when he was talking about his death, burial, and resurrection, he said this, the world must learn that I love the Father. It was the Father's will that Jesus would do what he did. And he worshiped his Father by going to the cross, by laying down his life, and in so doing, demonstrated his love for the Father. You and I happen to be the incredible beneficiaries of all of that, and we certainly know Jesus loves us. But it was bowing down to the Father's will, not my will, but your will be done, that caused Jesus to be the greatest expression of worship ever. Worship is an attitude that looks to motivate our actions. When worship becomes the attitude of your heart, you will begin to see it inform every action that you take in life. We don't just worship on Sunday mornings. Our lives are meant to be lives of worship. And in many respects, worship is the opposite of sin. You see, both sin and worship have an internal motivation or attitude that gives way to an external expression. The Bible says the internal attitude of sin is called iniquity. Listen to this. Iniquity means the bending of one's heart towards sin. The word for the outward transactions that we do are called transgressions. Those are the physical expressions that we do, or acts of sin, as Paul calls them in Galatians 5. This woman we just read about was now familiar with both. Previously to Jesus, she was full of iniquity and full of transgression. How do we know that? Because she was famous for her sin. We're not told exactly what that was, but we know that other people recognized her as a sinful woman. After meeting Jesus and receiving his love, Her heart now, instead of being bent towards sin, is now bent towards love for Jesus. And we find her worshiping him as her outward expression. True worship, I wrote this down here, true worship is a heart that has received the love of Jesus and is now finding ways to demonstrate that love to him. Listen, it's not my heart here this morning to offend anyone that happens to come from either a religious or family culture that is more reserved and stoic in nature. But I've got to tell you the truth. We do not worship a stoic God. He has and is very extravagant with displaying his love to us. We read stories in the Bible of him being giddy about a lost son who came home. We read a story about where he was willing to put on a towel and bend down and wash the feet of his disciples. And we read the focal point of the Bible, the story of his passionate and extravagant love in going to the cross on our behalf. I want to say this to you, to all of us this morning. If you come from that kind of culture, I please hear this in love this morning. We need to get over what we need to get over. The lady in our account today got over it. She got over her previous culture. She got over her sin, and she got on with loving Jesus appropriately. Can you imagine for just a moment with me? Can you imagine coming before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and not expressing proper worship etiquette to him? Saying something like this. We do this all the time. Coming before the king, and there's this expected way of which we would bow down or kneel or some way express our love to him, our respect of him for who he is. Can you imagine us coming before a king like that and saying, I don't do that. That's not how I do it. Can you imagine saying, I wasn't raised like that? No, I'm sorry, I'm not doing that. I wasn't raised that way. Or how about this one? How about this one? The king's like, I'm doing it in my heart. Really, I am. You know my heart. You know I'm really doing it, right? We need to stop allowing our emotionally crippling cultures to define the way that we worship our King. Listen, can I just say this? Can I just say this? You know, I know we're always so worried about PDA and church. You know, we're worried about what other people are think. Did you ever stop and think about it this way? Did you ever stop and think that maybe people on the outside come in and see people not really engaged in what's going on and say to themselves, I'm not interested. We need to get over what we need to get over. How is it, let me just ask, how is it that you express your love to Jesus? What physical evidence or expression is there in your life that would tell anyone that you are passionately in love with your King? What would it be? I said a moment ago, I think I hear sometimes people say, well, God really knows your heart. And I think to myself, really, is that what you say to your husband or to your wife? And if you do, how does that work for you? Does that work well? Well, you know my heart. Yeah. Any love worth receiving is love worth demonstrating. And I thought to myself, maybe if we took more time to bow not just our heart but our knees to Jesus, maybe we would bow our knees less to sin. There's a reason why we're in favor of expressive worship here at Pioneer Christian Fellowship. You know, you can go to some settings, some religious cultural settings, and there isn't much of a display there. There's a reason why there is here, because we believe that our King is worth it. We believe that He deserves our praise. We believe that He deserves not just our heart, but our mind, our body. He deserves our whole being. And we want to find ways of trying to express that to Him. In the weeks to come, we're going to touch on and talk about some of the ways that we can do that. But this morning, I want to focus on specifically this idea of bending and bowing and somehow physically demonstrating to Him that we're passionately in love with Him and that we respect Him. I'm going to ask the worship team if they'll make their way back to the platform. And as has been mentioned, we're going to share in the Lord's table here this morning, which is evidence, this is evidence on display of Christ's love for the Father and by extension, His love for us. But I ask you again this morning, how is it that you express your love to Jesus? How is it that you come before the King and demonstrate your worship to Him? How do you do it? You know, I'm not saying that's the only way, but I am saying this morning here is that it's not enough just to say, well, God, you know my heart. You know, if I said that to Jody, you know, when Valentine's Day rolls around or her birthday rolls around or our anniversary rolls around, if I just say, well, you know, I didn't get you anything, you really know my heart about it anyways. You know. Yeah, exactly. That's right. Kurt said, and she'd say, and you know where the couch is, right? Yeah, yeah. That's it. What makes us think that it's okay with God if we show Him nothing. What makes us think that? If it doesn't work in the context of other relationships that we know and enjoy, why should we think that God's fine with, you know, if I don't do anything, that's all right. Remember, the only time Jesus ever said that somebody publicly exampled love to Him was this woman that laid it all out on the table. Listen, I just want to invite you to, I know many of you, I know some of you close as friends, and you've told me how, you know, you didn't kiss and hug and do all that stuff growing up and so forth and so on. I got that. But we need to get over what we need to get over. Because we're not talking about anybody here. We're talking about the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I think to myself, listen, you know, what if he would have said to the Father, Father, I don't do that. I wasn't raised that way. I think where we run into trouble is when we say in our hearts, I won't do that. This morning, before we do share in the Lord's table, I asked God, I said, could you somehow pearl string together a couple of songs in such a way that we would just have, you know, that individually we would each have an opportunity just to display in some meaningful way our love for Jesus. And so I want to pray, but right after that, Scott is going to lead us in a couple of songs. And listen, you know, I don't want this thing to be mechanical, but I also want to provide a space and a place for you to be able to love Jesus. And so I'm just going to pray. Father, thank you for this one story we can go to find out from your heart what love really looks like to you. Lord, I don't want to be the Simons. I don't want to be the guy who was cold, heartless, lacking sensitivity. Lord, this morning we're reminded that you deserve it all. You deserve not only our hearts, but you deserve our bodies as well. You deserve our minds, our thoughts. Lord, this morning we just want to take a moment here to engage with you, to lift up our hearts, to lift up our hands, to bend our knees in a public display of affection for you. We ask that you would receive it as an expression of our love, our devotion, our affection towards you. Jesus, we love you. Jesus, we love you. Maybe you could just start there with me this morning. Maybe we could just say that together. Jesus, we love you. Jesus, we love you. We're starting with our words, but we don't want it to end there. We worship you, Lord. We worship you. Thank you that your love covers our bent in the wrong direction. Your love and your blood has forgiven us of both our iniquity and our transgressions, Lord. Father, today I'm praying that the bent of our life in the weeks and months ahead, Lord, would be more in the direction of worship towards you than towards the sin of our past. Thank you for forgiving us. Thank you for this reminder of such. Again, we receive it with gratitude, with thankfulness, with appreciation. Shall we partake together? I'm reminded that I can't even remember what I preached on a couple of weeks ago after a couple weeks went by. But my hope and prayer is that from Sunday to Sunday, as we make our way in here, we would be reminded of that woman who gave all the physical expression, the PDA, that she possibly could. Every week when we come in here, we're reminded of the resurrection. We're reminded, we're celebrating once again that He is alive, He is well, and we're here to publicly declare Him once again as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen.